continue to share your grace with us, God. Grace to speak, grace to hear. Lord, your word has power and authority to transform our lives, to convict and to challenge us, to heal us, to guide and direct us in our life choices, our life's direction. God, we ask that your word, the power and the authority of your word, would be ministered to us by your Holy Spirit, even now, this morning, in Jesus' name. A year or two after moving into the parsonage, it became apparent that we needed a new refrigerator for our kitchen. And I was tasked to go to the store and to purchase said refrigerator. On my way out the door, Julie said, "Whatever you do, make sure it's a black one." When Julie spoke those words, she was being sarcastic, facetious. She was not at all serious. In fact, what she intended to communicate to me was that the very last thing she wanted me to do was to come home with a black refrigerator. Have you been in our kitchen, folks? Do you know what color our refrigerator is? It's black. And why is it black? Because as I left the house, the last thing I heard was Julie say, "Make sure you come home with a black refrigerator." And I didn't hear the sarcasm. I didn't catch that she was being facetious. I thought she was totally serious. It seemed rather strange to me. I knew our kitchen at the time. I knew the color scheme. Black didn't seem to fit, but I thought, well, you know, maybe she has a plan. Maybe she has something she has in mind for our kitchen. You know, I don't want to disappoint, so I come home with a black refrigerator. It was the right time. It was the time for a new refrigerator. But my actions were altogether wrong, incorrect. They failed to meet the challenge of the moment. And I've been paying for it ever since. No. I'm just fine. I've been a married man for 33 years, and I can say this with some measure of authority. If you want a happy, successful marriage, you must learn not only to hear your partner's voice, but to actually listen, to listen to what is being communicated, and then to respond accordingly to your partner's voice. Obviously, there is a similar dynamic in our relationship with God. God is speaking to us. We have emphasized that over and over and over again in recent weeks. But when we fail to listen, sometimes we find ourselves doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. We're supposed to be building God's temple. Instead, we're building a four-bedroom split level for ourselves. We don't hear God's voice clearly, and so we manage to do the right thing, but it still isn't the right time. We're out fishing, which is a fine and good thing to be doing, but there's no fish, so really, what's the point? You married folk, how long was it before you learned to really listen, to really hear your spouse, their voice? Ha, how long before you learned? Cindy's got it. She's shaking her head. Exactly. That's the point, Cindy. That's the point. We're all of us. I don't care if we've been married 5 years or 35 years or 65 years. We're all still learning what it is to listen to one another and to respond the way we ought. And folks, it's much the same in our walk with God. We're still learning. So this morning, let's see if we can't learn a little bit more about this thing of listening to God so that we can act as we ought at the time that God has called us to, using these resources of time, energy, and life as good stewards of the kingdom to accomplish God's business. I've been picking on the teens the last couple of weeks. I'm going to move on from them. They're wounded. They're sore. I've been receiving anonymous mail this week. I'm going to move on to an even easier target. Your 4-year-old daughter is the flower girl in your sister's wedding. the night of the rehearsal, she is flawless in executing her flower petal toss, her march up the aisle with the ring bearer, her silent and attentive stance with the bridesmaids. It's your sister's wedding and you love your sister and all, but deep down you know your daughter is going to be the star of the show. The moment has arrived. It is the right time for Sweetie Pie to shine in all her four-year-old glory. Oh my. What's this? She's dumped all the flowers on the ring bearer's head, and she's hit the poor kid in the stomach with her basket. All while yelling, "This is stupid." She's storming up the aisle at a full run, and she's begun to attempt to separate the bride's veil from the bride. As you carry her kicking and screaming from the sanctuary, she cries out for all to hear, "I hate this dumb wedding." It was the right time, a time full of promise, a time full of potential, but it was the wrong, oh, so wrong, action. Hear the word of the Lord. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I understand this is a well-worn passage of Scripture. In the coming moments, I may not say anything that you haven't heard before from this passage. But I invite you, please, to consider that what I say here is relevant to this struggle most of us, probably all of us, face in our desire to be good stewards of the time, the energy, the life God has given us. You know, there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says that you and I were God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And if you want an example of when and where we can see that verse playing out in Scripture, I would suggest that what happened here at Martha's house is an illustration, an example of this very truth. Martha, Mary, they loved Jesus. They followed Jesus. And not merely as a good teacher. They had come to believe upon him as the Messiah, as the anointed one of God, as the one sent by God as Israel's Savior. This was their heartfelt conviction regarding Jesus. These sisters even now were being molded as works of God's grace. And God in his goodness, his grace to them, had prepared a day. God had prepared a time, a place, an opportunity for these sisters to bless and to minister to the Messiah, even as their Messiah blessed and ministered to them. It was the right time. This was God's time, a time to engage in God's business for God's glory. And Mary seized upon the moment. And Mary did the right thing. She sat at Jesus' feet in rapt adoration, loving the Lord her God with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't necessarily recognize this from the English text, but if we were to go back into the Greek, what we're really being told here is that Mary sat at Jesus' feet as a pupil, as a student, as a learner. She was hanging on every word that came forth from Jesus' mouth. Everything that Jesus spoke to her was going into the depths of her soul, causing her to be that much more molded, shaped, formed into a disciple of Jesus. There was holy communion taking place between Jesus and Mary and those gathered around his feet. Martha? Well, let's be clear. Martha recognized this was a big day. She understood this was a momentous occasion. This is it. Jesus is coming to my house. And she seized the moment as well. But she did not do the right thing. Rather than join her sister there and just bask in all that Jesus was sharing, she got busy. She got busy, our text tells us, to the point of distraction. She got busy to the point of irritation. And let's be clear, it wasn't just her sister with whom Martha was irritated. Martha was upset with Jesus. That's very clear in the text. Lord, don't you care? Don't you care what's going on? Don't you care that I'm getting the short end of the stick? Don't you care that I am bustling about from one end of the kitchen to the other, taking care of this and handling that, while the rest of you just sit out here lollygagging? Lord, don't you care? And then notice what she says. She says, Lord, tell Mary to help me. Do you realize that last sentence, Martha was actually taking it upon herself to issue a command to Jesus? Lord, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to tell my sister to get up on her hind legs and get back into this kitchen and help me out here. There's work to be done. Now, I don't want to rabbit trail this too much, folks, but please, hear me now. Let's just pause here for a moment. When we come to that time and that place in our walk with the Lord where we start to get irritated at God, God, don't you care? God, don't you see? God, aren't you going to do something? When we get to the point where we start telling God what he needs to do, Lord, do this, do that. That is almost always a great big red flag. I mean, the biggest flag you've ever seen. 40 by 60 feet, okay? A big red flag that somewhere along the line, you've crossed the line. And you've engaged in your busyness far more than God's business, okay? This has gotten to be about you and your agenda and what you want to do and how you want to do it. And it has very little, if anything, to do with God's agenda and what God is wanting to do and how and when it is God is wanting to do it. For Martha, yes, it was the right time, but it was the wrong action. In so many ways, Martha had become like that 4-year-old flower girl throwing a wedding day tantrum. It was the right time for her to shine, but her wrong action spoiled the moment. She did something, but it was the wrong thing, not the thing to which God was calling her. And sometimes that's you and me. Sometimes we know it. We just do. Deep down in the depths of our being, we just know it. This is a divine moment. This is a door to which God is calling us for some purpose. We recognize that in our hearts, our minds, our spirits. But in that moment, more than just action in and of itself, what's needed is an action that is in accordance with God's business. Because anything else is more than likely to be just some more of our busyness. And we can offer God that busyness. Lord, don't you see what I'm doing out here in the kitchen? Look, God, I made cake! Cake, Lord, for you! And the Lord is saying, well, that's all fine and good, but I didn't ask for cake. I really don't need any cake. What I'd really like is for you just to come and sit with me and spend some time with me and let me talk to you about your life. We offer God our busy lives, and then we even at times get a little irritated that God doesn't seem to want to bless it. But God's timing, those times and those places, they're meant to invite God's business, and nothing else is going to do. Folks, it's not just me buying black refrigerators, and it's not just four-year-old flower girls. It isn't just Martha working up a sweat. Again, it's me, it's you, it's all of us. This is God's time. A door is swung open. An opportunity is set before us. Who knows what it might be? Maybe it's a chance to share the gospel with your neighbor. Maybe it is a uniquely intimate moment of worship. Maybe God is revealing something from His Word to you that is of great pertinence to the struggle in which you're entrenched at the moment. What do we do? What do we do when the moment is upon us? Do we share the gospel? Well, no, we start telling our neighbor about how great our church is and how she should come and visit sometime, which is a good thing. It's good to talk up your church to a neighbor. It's good to invite your neighbor to attend church with you. But that's not the same as sharing the gospel, is it? What do? God is offering intimacy to us in this moment. Do we just enter in and worship? No, we sense God is near, and so we start telling God all of our problems and how we need them answered. We start bringing out our prayer list. And that's a good thing to do. God tells us to make our prayers and our petitions known. But you know, there's a time for that, and there's also just a time to say, God, you're bigger than all my problems. I just want to worship you. I just want to love you. When God shows us something from His Word, do we actually apply it to our situation? No, we go to church the next Sunday and we stand and we give a testimony about this great scripture we read, but we never actually put that scripture into practice. Now, these are all examples, facetious in some cases, perhaps very, very relevant in others. I don't know. But friends, most Christians, I know it's certainly true of me, if we're willing to admit it, if we're willing to be honest about it, we have these what-if stories. We have these if-only stories. What? What if? What if I'd said or done this instead of the nonsense I did say and do? If only I'd said or done what God really wanted me to say or do in that moment. What might God have actually accomplished? I'll share one of my what-if moments, one of my if-only stories. I go back almost 30 years in time to when I was serving on staff in Cloquet, and a young couple came into my office, and I was the youth and young marriage pastor at the time. So they fell under my ministry auspices, all right? This young couple came in. They weren't a part of the church. They weren't believers. They'd been married for less than 6 months. The husband had come home early from work one day to find his new bride in bed with his best friend. He was devastated. She was devastated. She was heartbroken, was beside herself with guilt and grief over her own actions. He, of course, just beside himself, not knowing whether he should strangle her or forgive her. It was a mess. It was an awful mess. These were two people who, frankly, probably never should have gotten married in the first place. They were ill-prepared for marriage, and now they were trying to make a go of it. And you know what these two people needed in that moment when they came into my office more than anything else? They needed someone to say to them, listen, you know, the problem here is that the two of you are sinners. And you need to confess your sins to Jesus Christ and invite Him in to your lives as Savior and Lord. And maybe it needed to be said a little bit differently than that, but that's what they needed. They just needed someone to share the gospel with them. They needed to come to Jesus. They needed a fresh start on a new foundation from which to begin building. But I was young and dumb. And they're coming to me for marriage counseling to fix their problems. And so I start pulling out all of the, you know, I was 24 at the time, so you know my counseling experience, my knowledge was vast. There was just no end of the store of knowledge I had to offer to this couple. And so I start talking to them about this and that and the other, and how they need to develop better lines of communication, and how they need to consider their past behaviors and habits that they have developed over time, and how those habits now need to change because they're married. And it was a bunch of nonsense. All right, I sat with this couple 3 or 4 times. The amount of help I gave them, you could fit in a thimble and there'd be room left over, okay? It was awful. God in His grace brought some other people into their lives that eventually helped them to get where they needed to go. But it wasn't me. God had prepared a good work in advance for me to do. He had put these people on a plate, served them up to me as an opportunity to minister for the kingdom. And I'd pulled out a bunch of this and that and the other that wasn't relevant. I did the wrong thing. As we go through our days, folks, God speaks to us. God is at work in and through our lives. But the problem is sometimes we're just not really listening. We hear something. We know something's up. We know something's going on. But sometimes we miss the fine detail, okay? We know that we're supposed to go buy a refrigerator and that our wife said something about black. And we head off to the store with that knowledge, confident that we are going to do the right thing. And then we spend the next 10 years having to walk by a black refrigerator that reminds us what a stupid, lunk-headed failure of a husband and father we really are. No, again, it isn't that bad. But you know what I'm saying, folks? We miss the fine detail. And in our walk with God, the reality is sometimes that fine detail, I'm sorry, there's no way around it. There's no shortcut. It requires us to be quiet for a while, to just shut up and sit still in the presence of God, to set aside time and opportunity for God to actually speak to us. We need to wait, maybe to listen more closely, more carefully than we ever have before. And that's hard. You know, if I would have taken just an extra 5 minutes to listen to my wife that day, we would have the refrigerator she wanted, at least the color she wanted. I'm not even sure what color that is, you know, but it would have been a color she wanted. But I knew it was time to buy a refrigerator. I got to go and do it. What did we say at the beginning of this morning's message? We're still learning. We're still learning to hear, to listen, to do the right thing with what it is we hear. And folks, I want you to understand that's really what we're getting at with this week's material in this series. This morning's message, the insert that's in your bulletin this morning, the adult study that we will share in on Wednesday evening, that's really what we're talking about here. Our use of time and energy, life's resources, they're only truly being invested in God's business when the time and the action come together and there's harmony. It's the right time, it's the right place, and we respond in the right way with the right action. When we act not just at the right moment, but in the right way. Folks, if we're not careful, we can come home with a black refrigerator. Okay? We can spoil the big day with a big tantrum. We can bustle about the kitchen while Jesus is sitting out in the living room longing for our attention. We can do lots of stuff at the right time, only to find out that what we've been doing is the wrong thing. God's timing, God's action, coming together in harmony, that's what adds up to God's business getting done. Okay, folks, go ahead. I know you want to. Turn around. Look at the door. Look at the door. Okay, now as you do, just imagine for a moment, God is sticking His head around the corner. God is looking you in the eye. God is saying, come on, friend. This is it. This is the big day. This is the big moment. I have prepared in advance for you a good work. My business. The time is now. And here, this is what I want you to do in this precious moment. Will we really, really listen? Will we really, really hear what it is God has for us to do? Our busyness or God's business? That's the question. I'll ask the worship team to come to the platform. In just a few moments, we'll come to this communion table. And in light of our text this morning, the experience of Martha and Mary, I want to encourage you as you come to this table. I realize